Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew 21. Obviously, this is Palm Sunday. So if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew 21, verse 1 through 11. And we are going to be looking at divine directive, verse 1 through 5, diligent disciples, verse 6 through 9, and distinct disclosure in verse 10 and 11. Now, we often refer to this section of Scripture as the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, but that's not completely accurate. It really isn't. Because the real triumphant entry into Jerusalem will be in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And by the way, I want you to hang this on your belt because we're going to revisit it later, the idea. We won't turn back there, but we will revisit the idea, the concept. But here's what it says. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself, and he was clothed in robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us, by the way. Whee! Yeah. Okay, we're there. Okay. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that is the real triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Here in Matthew, see, in Revelation, he descends from heaven to Jerusalem. Here in Matthew, Jesus is going to ascend to Jerusalem and then ascend into heaven. He is going to take up his cross, not a crown. Although he will have a crown of thorns, that is not a crown. That's not a coronation for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation, Jesus will split the Mount of Olives in two. In Matthew, he comes and Jesus is ripped into shreds as his back is placed many stripes. Now, starting here in chapter 21, all the way to chapter 27, Jesus will be rejected and rejected and rejected. We see right here, there's just a momentary moment where the people are receiving him, but it's short-lived. It is very short-lived. And so keep that on your belt. Keep the concept that this isn't actually the triumphant entry. Although we'll understand, I'll explain in detail why it's referred to that, and you may know already, but we'll refer. But the real triumphant entry is in Revelation. Now, let's look at one through five, the divine directive, verse one. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives. Now, this is a path that Jesus has taken. He has traveled this path many times. As a Jewish young man, he would go to Jerusalem for the Passover on a regular basis. Now, crossing the brook Kidron, you would go across this brook in order to get to Jerusalem. Now, brook Kidron means to become black. And of course, this was a great, maybe not great, but it was an appropriate name for this brook because It would fill with the blood of the sacrifices every Passover. And of course, every time Jesus would pass over this brook, he would remember and he would realize and he would know that one day his blood would flow in that brook. The difference is that this time he will allow the crowds to encourage and to praise him. See, many times before, they wanted to exalt, the crowd would want to exalt Jesus, but they wanted to exalt him politically. Like, for instance, in John chapter 6, they try to, and he wouldn't have any of it. He's like, no, I'm not to be that. And here, the religious leaders, they don't want to exalt Jesus. They want to brutally murder him. And he has not allowed any of that to happen until now, until this time. And we are going to see that this is the day that the Lord has made. This is a time that God has ordained for this very purpose. So in a sense, it's a triumph for us because he is going to take our sins. But in all actuality, when we look at this a little deeper, you're going to realize that the real triumph is in Revelation. And perhaps even beyond that, the real triumph is upon the cross of Calvary. But this is referred to as a triumphant entry. And let's continue. It says, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Mark chapter 11, verse 4 through 6, gives us the same story, but he adds some information that is helpful to us. In Mark 11, verse 4 through 6, it says, so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosened it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosening the colt? Why are you taking someone's brand new Corvette? Why are you doing that? Because that's kind of what it would be in those days. That was a mode of transportation. That was someone's livelihood, and you're just walking up and taking it. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Now, this tells us that they asked. Jesus said, hey, if someone asks you, here's what you say. You say the Lord has need of them. What we see here is, first of all, Jesus knew that there was a colt in the parallel village. He knew that there would be a donkey, a mama, and a baby that's never been ridden. He knew that the people were going to say, hey, what are you doing? But he also knew that if you said the Lord had need, that they would let it go. That's miraculous. That's miraculous that he would do this. But I want to bring up a side note that Spurgeon recognizes here. Notice it says the Lord has need of them. That sounds like a weird statement. The Lord has need? Why would the Lord have need? The Lord doesn't need anything. However, in this situation, prophecy is to be fulfilled. Yet, as Jesus has need, he's also provided for the need, which is mind-blowing when you think about it. I like what Spurgeon says. Watch what he says. What a singular conjunction of words is here. The Lord and has need. Jesus, without laying aside his sovereignty, has taken on a nature full of need. Yet being in need, he was still the Lord and could command his subjects and requisition their property. That's mind-blowing. I've sat and pondered this over and over and over before, how Jesus could be 100% man, and he was, and 100% God, and he was. How that works, I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll go, wow, that's amazing. But right now, we go, it's beyond me. But we know this. Jesus in his deity is in full control. Jesus, even in his humanity, is in full control. Now remember, The reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus was born. God took on human flesh. The reason Jesus was born was to take on the cross for us. And that's what he's doing here. That's why perhaps you could say it's a triumphant entry. But I'm going to show you that there's some things here we need to take in consideration. And I think in the end, you're going to look at this differently than you have before. Verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. Now, this is a quote from Zechariah 9:9. It's a prophecy about Jesus saying that he would come in on a donkey. Now, why a donkey? Why would Jesus come in on a donkey? Why not come on a steed? Here's why. In that culture, when you came on a donkey, a king would ride in on a donkey if he was coming in peace, if he was coming to bring peace, if he was coming in surrender. And that's what we have Jesus, our king, doing. He's coming to bring us peace. He's coming to surrender himself willfully for our benefit. You see, he was coming lowly. You think about that. Your king is coming lowly and sitting on a donkey, and the Jews should be going, what do you mean? I thought he was supposed to take over. I thought he was supposed to overthrow the government. Instead, he's going to come lowly on a donkey? That don't sound very powerful. That would be like some biker coming on a moped. Bling, bling. It's not very powerful. But when it's Jesus Christ, you can't get more powerful than that. So he comes in riding on a donkey. He comes in to bring peace. And what's interesting is we're going to see here that the people are going to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And of course, if you know your Bible, you know that Hosanna means save now. And that's exactly what he's going to do. But that's not what they were asking for. They were asking for him to take over the government. Wouldn't we love right now for Jesus to come and take over the government of the world? Man, Hosanna, Lord. Hosanna in the highest. But that's what they're saying, Hosanna. And you know what Jesus does after this in Matthew? We're not going to get there. But you know what he does? Right after this, it records that he goes into the temple and he turns over the tables. And you go, okay, that's interesting. No. You see, they were saying, Jesus, come and save us now. Come and help us. And he goes and he cleanses the temple. When you and I cry out to Jesus, Jesus, come and save me now, he comes in and he cleanses the temple. He turns over the sin tables in our lives. See, when you call out for Jesus, he comes and he does stuff that you didn't realize you needed to have done. They didn't know that that's what they needed. But notice this, he's coming in, he's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, a prophecy written hundreds of years beforehand. He was executing self-fulfilling some prophecy. Yes, he displayed foreknowledge. Yes, he displayed sovereignty of this matter. Yes, this moment he was displaying that it was his self-will to do this. However, there's more to this prophecy than just some guy. Let's look at it from the outside. Some guy claiming to be a Messiah, he reads the Bible and says, well, I'm supposed to ride in on a donkey, so I guess I better get me a donkey and do this. Well, that would be all easy to fulfill, except when you take into consideration that he's actually fulfilling at the same time Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. If you want to turn there or jot it down, you can do it later. I'm not going to be able to, because of time, I can't pick it apart for you, but we'll do a little bit of it. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troubled times. For after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolation are determined. Now, thank you, Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince. And when we open the church back up again, I do believe we have the book in the bookstore. It's an interesting read. But he does all the math for us. So basically, let me take that verse and break it down for you. Basically, what you have mentioned there is 69 weeks of seven-year periods. Each week in this Hebrew text, each week is not 7 days, but 7 years. So you got 69 sets of 7 years. If you count the days, that's 483 days. Now, 483 years. Now, in the Jewish calendar, it would be 360 days, not 65, because they were a lunar calendar, not a solar calendar like we have. So if you do the math, it comes out to 173,880 days. And you go, yay, thank you, Pastor Randy. Well, here's what we know. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's what Nehemiah does. So here we have the king. We know when he reigned. We know it was in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. So what does that mean? Well, we know that would be March 16th, 445 BC. Now, if you count 173,880 days from March 16th, 445 BC, you get April 6, AD 32, the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey to the day from Daniel's prophecy. Now, you can read Sir Anderson's book. He breaks it down in more detail. We're not going to belabor that issue. We're going to move on. But here's the point. The point is this. Jesus could not have fulfilled this prophecy just by merely grabbing a donkey and riding into town, because it had to be on the day. He couldn't have told his mom, hey, you need to get pregnant because I got to be born and be born in Bethlehem. Oh, yeah, and claim you're a virgin, even if that means you could possibly get stoned to death. And on and on. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Amazing. And by the way, as a side note, if you've ever been in Sunday school, you've heard that song, right? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's talking about this day, this specific day, to the day that Jesus rode in. It's not talking about this day. I mean, we can make it about this day. We should rejoice
every day.
Psalm 118, verse 21 through 26. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. In other words, Hosanna. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's exactly what they're going to say when Jesus rides in. They're actually going to fulfill prophecy by saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us now. Hosanna. That's so awesome. See, God in his power, God in his majesty, God in his perfect wisdom prepared all these things as a perfect instrument. to achieve his purposes? Well, we got to realize something here. And what is that? We have to realize that God has done the same thing for you and I. Do you realize you can be the perfect instrument for God to use? God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has seen you from the beginning. He knows how he wants to use you. The question is, are we making ourselves available to him? The question is, are we going to be allow God to use us to take Jesus to the masses? And you're like, wait, Pastor Randy, are you comparing me to a donkey? Oh, I don't know. Listen, I love what Corrie Ten Boom said. You know, The Hiding Place, if you've ever read the book or seen the movie, amazing story, awesome godly woman. They asked her, they said, what does it feel like to be used by God to do so many wonderful, affect so many people's lives? She goes, remember when Jesus rode in and all the people laid the branches down and they laid their clothes down and they said, Hosanna, and they were praising Jesus crazy. She said, do you ever think that that donkey thought they were praising him? That's me. Listen. There's nothing wrong with being used by God. The thing is are we willing to be available? God has a plan for our lives. Everything he has planned out, he has a purpose. You are alive. He had a purpose for you when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. He had a purpose for you. May we willfully walk in that purpose. That's what Jesus is doing, right? He sends his disciples in order to fulfill his Father's purpose. God wants to use us like this colt to bring Christ to the people. It's so important. That is triumph. That is to have a triumphant life. Let's look at the diligent disciples in verse 6 through 9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Good boys. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and sat him on them. Now, let's talk about the donkey, shall we? When I say donkey, what is the first thing that comes to mind? Well, usually, maybe you think, well, slow-moving animal, smaller than a horse. But usually the very first thing that pops to your mind, stubbornness, right? We even say that, oh, he's as stubborn as a mule, or he's as stubborn as a donkey. Well, here we have a donkey, a mother, and her baby. Mothers are protective. We have any? Yes, we have some mother. Mothers are protective. But then on top of that, you have a young donkey that has never been ridden. This should be a problem. This should pose a problem. Unless, of course, you're the creator of that donkey. Then it isn't a problem at all. See, here's the sad part. The donkey is bearing testimony of Christ's lordship, while the people and many of the religious leaders are having an issue with it. Who's more stupid? Who's more stubborn? See, what a silent rebuke this donkey is. Humanity's stubbornness and refusal to accept the one who has created them. You and I, we know people like that. We know people who reject Christ because they are that stubborn. And here you have a donkey that's known for being stubborn, and it's willfully doing what the master would want. It's sad that in Scripture we have a donkey who is more obedient than many people who say they are Christians. Wow. Verse 8. And a very great multitude. So here comes Jesus. He's on the back of a donkey, not a steed. A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. Now, I got to share this. I share it every time I teach this scripture. I one time had someone come to me after I taught this. They said, "Pastor, they spread their clothes on the road. Was everyone naked?" No, they weren't naked. It was their outer cloaks. Listen, when they're laying down their outer cloaks, it's like laying out the red carpet, as if a dignitary is coming to town. And by all means, I don't know, the creator of all things, every molecule, every fiber, every hair, everything, even the clothes, even the branch, the creator of that is coming. I think that's a pretty worthy person to show honor to. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, here we go, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now." Wow. That's my heart. That's my heart. I pray that's your heart every day, that the Lord Jesus would come, that he would come and save us now, that he would take us in the rapture, that we could get out of this place, leave the COVID virus behind, or even worse, that invisible enemy called sin and Satan, leave them behind. What they are actually singing here is part of the Hallel Psalm, which is Psalm 118. This was often sung and read, especially during the Festival of the Tabernacle, the Festival of Booths. I'll let you look that up. I don't have time to develop it now. But part of it says this, verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which righteousness shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation." Remember, Jesus says he is the door. He also says he stands at the door and knocks on our hearts. Not only do we have to go through the door, but we have to open the door to let him in. Actually, Jesus himself will quote Psalm 118. In verse 42 of Psalm 118, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scripture? Here you go. The stone which the builders rejected have become the chief cornerstone." And this is what the Lord is doing. He's laying out himself, and the builders, those who have started the church, those who are the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to reject him. Another thing, staying in Psalm 118, here's what else it says in verse 23 through 26. Oh, I'm sorry, I read that already. But it says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that was a song that they would sing every single year. Now, I like what Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, he adds some coverage to this same event. I know it's a lot of scripture today, but I really want you to grasp this. In Luke 19, 38 through 40, it's the same event we're reading right here, but from Luke's perspective. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." And here you go. "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And then Jesus, 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" And of course, I mention this all the time because I love that. A lot of Bible students, when they go to Jerusalem, instead of bringing gifts, they bring back rocks, because here's one of the rocks that would have cried out. That's pretty impressive. Wonder what that would have been like? You figure it out. But Jesus is saying, listen, he is worthy to be praised. This was a time of praise. And if the people were to remain silent, Jesus would still be praised. The rocks would say, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Why did the Pharisees want the people to be quiet? Why shouldn't they be joining in? They're the what? Religious leaders. Because this time it was about Jesus. This time it was for Jesus. This was directly at Jesus. It blows my mind, folks. when we, and I addressed this just the other day, can do something to the glory of God, and we can find Christians who will say, shut up and stop doing that. That is stupid. Just like the Pharisees. Religious, but not connected to Christ. Otherwise, they would be praising with us for the things that we do for his glory. It's not for our glory. It's for his glory. Two people got saved. Others recommitted their lives. Oh, I would never want to be lined up with Pharisees. But what a cool song. Look at, it's not just a cool song. It's amazing because of who they're singing it to. We can do cool songs here. We do cool songs. I love the songs we do here. And we could have the most incredible musicians on the planet. But if all we're doing is making music, if it's just religious songs, it's ineffective. But if we make our music about Jesus, for Jesus, directed to Jesus, that's amazing worship. Real quick, I went to a worship conference once at a mega church. It was spectacular. Every single person in the auditorium, and there was probably, I don't know, a few hundred, were all worship leaders, every single person. And one of the worship teams that got up on the platform, they were some of the best musicians I've ever heard. Man, they were just blowing us away. They were so gifted and so technical that we couldn't worship because it was too hard to follow. But it was impressive. And when they were done, everyone's like, one more song, one more song. And the head worship leader of that church who threw the conference, he came out and said, wait, guys, it's not a concert. Oh, but that worship team was, because it wasn't worship at all. It was show-off time. But then we had other worship teams that weren't quite the caliber, but man, their hearts were beautiful. It was awesome, and tears were flowing. There were worship people on the floor on their faces, just broken before God. Here we have people singing about Jesus, for Jesus. It was directed to Jesus, and the religious leaders are like, hey, can you shut them up? Because they didn't get it. They weren't connected. Too often, I'm sure you felt this, too often we're not popular with church people. Too often we're not popular with people outside the church. But if what you do and what you say is about Jesus, for Jesus, and to Jesus, then don't care what anybody thinks. You just keep doing your thing. Because if you didn't do it, the stones would cry out because he deserves it. I like what one person said. They said this: it is better to walk alone the right way than with a crowd in the wrong direction. I like that. Now, if you have a crowd going in the right direction, more power to you. That's triumph. Let's look at the distinct disclosure in verse 10 and 11. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, remember this. When it says all the city, we go, okay, it's all the city. It's a little village. No. This is coming to Passover time. It was believed that up to 2 million people would flood Jerusalem at this time. And what's cool is the Temple Mount was huge. The temple precinct area was big. So here comes Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives. And when you're standing on the platform, on the mound there, you can see up the hill. So Jesus is coming down. He's probably got a crowd around him. People can hear from the temple precinct. They can hear, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. Like, what's going on? Everyone's rushing. They're all around Jesus. It's like, oh, they feel, oh, that's the one who healed my uncle. That's the one who healed me. I was blind. Now I see. That's him. Everyone's excited. Who is this? The other multitude of men. Who is this? Oh, that's you. Oh, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Who is this? You see, that is so important right now. And you say, why? Because right now, this is the 10th of Nisan. And you go, yay! No, listen. On the 10th of Nisan is when a family would come with their lamb and they'd bring it to the priest, and the priest would inspect your lamb to make sure your lamb was flawless. From this day forward, till the day that Jesus Christ is crucified, this very next Friday, Thursday, Jesus is going to be sent to the cross. So from now until next week, Jesus will be inspected. He'll be questioned. It'll be the priests looking for a flaw in Jesus. And I love in Luke 23:4, then said Pilate, the chief priest, and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Might as well have said, I find no fault in this lamb. He can be sacrificed for the sins of the world. You see, that was the thing. The chief priest would look at your lamb, and if it didn't pass the grade, if it was not flawless, you could not sacrifice that lamb. So here the priest, the chief priest, Pilate, everyone examined him, everyone cross-examined him, and they could find no fault in this man, this lamb. This lamb was perfect. Which brings me to the point of this message. This was all a buildup to get us to the point of this message. You see, why would God want a sacrifice? Why would it please God to sacrifice the Lord Jesus? You see, from a physical perspective, if you look at Matthew, if we were an unbeliever, I am just an intellectual reading a piece of literature, and I look at Matthew 21. Here comes this prophet. He has healed people, fed people, done everything he could to love these people. And for a moment, these people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But just in a matter of days, these same people, this same crowd, these same 2 million people are going to say, crucify him. Short-lived. Not legit. Not real. It doesn't look triumphant at all. He's on a donkey. The people who are praising him are doing it superficially. He will be rejected. He's going to be brutalized. He's going to be humiliated publicly. He is hung on the cross, naked, beaten, and bleeding, and spit upon, and mocked. And to an unbeliever, they read this and say, what's the triumph here? How is that triumphant? But the cross is triumphant for you and I, because we don't have to go to the cross. He did it for us. That's the victory. Now, remember I told you to hang Revelation 19, 11 through 16 on your belt? I said, hang that on your belt. Because in verse 11 it says, and I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey. Oh, and by the way, remember I said we're with him? The ones that he went to the cross for us, you and I, we, right? So remember the title of my message is Triumph, A Proper Perspective. Back then, it didn't look like a triumph. It didn't look like a victory. Looking at it, it looked horrible. It looked the disciples, they scattered. They were worried. They were freaking out. They thought it was them next. They thought it was their world was coming to an end. Isn't that what's going on right now? It doesn't look so good. Perhaps we're on the cusp of the book of Revelation beginning. I don't know. I'm praying we get through this and we got another 10 years or whatever God wants. But we know this, the book of Revelation is going to happen. Now, think about the book of Revelation. Some really intense stuff. that if I'm just reading that as an unbeliever, I go, holy Moses, look at what happens to the earth. Millions and millions die. Fire and brimstone. Just terrible earthquakes and people fearing for their men's hearts, stopping in their chests. Demons roaming the earth. And you go, that don't look good. Revelation 19, Jesus comes back and makes the earth beautiful again. You see, when Jesus was being beaten and brutalized, it didn't look like victory. But God's plan was, yes, it'll be victory. Just hang on. It's coming. I have a plan of a hope and a future for you. It just may not look like you're expecting it to look from day to day. It may get bumpy. It may get rough. But I'm going to get you through it. And one day, on a white steed with Jesus leading the way. See, the disciples, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. Saw him do incredible, walk on water, bring the dead to life. And here he is allowing them, saying, I give up my life. No one takes it from me. And they're like, we don't understand what's going on. How, this is horrible. They were afraid. They were afraid. They were hiding in a room, afraid. And God was like, don't you get it? I got a plan. It doesn't matter. You know, we're not, I miss you. I don't want to cry, but I miss you. I miss the church. I miss the hugs. Next week we're going to do communion via video. That's weird. But you know what? It's okay if it brings him glory. Maybe we're on complete lockdown next week. I don't know. We don't know where this is going, but I know where it's going because I read Revelation 19. You see, the proper perspective on triumph is it may not look it until the end. It may look a little rough, a little bumpy. It may get very bumpy. It may get crazy. I mean, it did for Jesus, right? The one we're following. And what did Paul say? Probably one of the hardest pieces of scripture to read. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, we don't like that part. But yet it's a reality, and it may be a reality for us. The question is, are we going to be triumphant in this time, knowing that our God has already written out what's going to happen? Yeehaw. I'm sorry. It is yeehaw. When things are falling apart and you have Jesus in your heart, it's a yeehaw moment. So the question, where are you today? Are you allowing God to use you to bring Christ to the people around you? Are you biting your nails? Saying, oh gosh, it's getting bad. No, it's not. We're moving to getting good. It's already written. So next Sunday, we remember how Christ went to the cross and how he was resurrected and how we look forward to his return. And don't forget to have communion ready. In the meantime, keep looking up, for our redemption draws nigh. God bless you. Father, we thank you. Your word is true. Your word is right. Your word will come to pass. Your word is powerful. Your word is life-changing. Your word is what we need. It's our nourishment. It's our strength when we feel weak. Your word is what we have to stand on, and may we not be moved, Lord God. May we trust you. When everything looks like it's falling apart, may we learn from what the disciples went through, how they freaked out. May we not freak out. May we trust and learn. May we know that you have a plan. You're in control, Lord. And we are your servants to bring you to a lost and dying world. And so, Father, thank you for this time as we remember how you entered Jerusalem. And we cry as the Jews cried, Hosanna, save now, Lord. Save now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.